feel a great need of your prayers. Above all, we're desperate for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we have nothing. I'm thankful tonight for a Savior that was willing to be broken and spilled out. I'm thankful that the Lord heard this poor man's cry, that He reached down into the pit and He lifted me up and set my foot on solid ground and established my goings, gave me direction in life and put a new song on my lips. I thank the Lord for that. I have a burden that I feel like the Lord would have me to leave with you. I'd like to write it on the board. So I've written on the board, by the help of the Lord, I'd like to speak with us for a little while this evening about the wiles of the devil, about some of the tactics that he employs and some of the methods that he has used down throughout the years to ensnare the souls of people that were no better than I, people that were no lower or no worse than I, the same place, people that have been in this same camp meeting. The way that the enemy has worked throughout the years to ensnare souls. The snare of sin, as I've written. I'd like to begin in the fourth chapter of Genesis. Genesis, the fourth chapter, and again, covet your prayers. Genesis 4, I'd like to begin with the third verse. It says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I see in this scripture hope that it gives to me. We've heard in the meeting about a universal gospel. The Lord told Cain here, it wasn't predestined that you should be lost. It wasn't predestined that I'm not going to accept the sacrifice that you made. Every one of us here has the opportunity and the promise. If thou doest well, shall you not be accepted? Yes. Be able to have, we're serving, and have the opportunity to serve an equal opportunity Redeemer. It doesn't matter our walk of life. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter the depths of sin that we might be in. There is a Redeemer that wants to accept us, wants to be able to give us a place with Him where we can find acceptance. But it said, if thou doest not well. Now notice, this is before the murder that Cain committed. Before what he did that we're so familiar with in killing Abel. The Lord came to him almost in my mind and giving him a warning. Cain, I want you to understand something. You have the opportunity here, as I come and give you some correction, to do well. That you have the opportunity to be accepted before God. But if not, there's a warning that I have for you. Sin lieth at the door. That phrase, sin lieth at the door, creates an image of a lion that crouches. There is sin that lies as a lion crouching at your doorstep. You know, it's the same with every one of us here tonight. Sin lieth at our doorstep. Scripture talks about Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I believe, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." I believe the burden that the Lord has for us tonight is more than just for the sinner. But I believe it's a warning for every one of us that sin lieth at the door. That sin is crouching there as a lion waiting for the opportunity to overcome. But I see also in that that the Lord gave the image that it can be mastered. It can be kept at the doorstep. The Lord has given a plan of salvation whereby we can have hope. We don't have to remain enslaved and ensnared throughout our lifetime to this thing that holds me bondage called sin. But I can have the power and the dominion over him. Jesus said whenever the disciples came back, they noted that the devils were subject to him. He said that I give you power to tread over all the power of the enemy. That there is nothing that can rise up that will be able to hold rule over our lives. Not because of our own fortitude or our own power, but because of the blood of Christ. And it's lost none of its power this evening. It's able to deliver to the uttermost in the grace of God, able to keep us throughout our lives from the enemy. But I want us to realize that sin lieth at the door. I'd like to share with you a message that I heard on tape. Just a little bit of the message, I think, will convey the burden. It's a message that was preached from this very place that I'm standing, maybe 30 years ago. In the message, the minister brought out, you know, the enemy has a plan. The enemy has a plan to ensnare every one of our souls, similar to what I'm warning you of this evening. The enemy, he said, has a 5-year plan. The enemy has a 10-year plan. He has a 20-year plan. The enemy is patient, but he has a snare laid for every one of our souls. You know the end of that story, or the story where it stands today, that very individual fell into the snare that they were preaching about that night. You know, it came so true. The enemy has a snare. It doesn't stop with any one of us, but it includes all. It includes every one of us that are sitting here tonight, including ministers. The enemy has a snare set for our souls. Sin lieth at the door. Sin lies waiting the opportunity to be able to pounce and take mastery over us. So I'd like to consider the thought of a snare. A snare is something that uses the element of surprise. You don't walk into a snare realizing that it's a snare. You don't advertise it. It's usually hidden. It's usually something that is not obvious, that goes maybe a rabbit snare or something along the course of travel that it would take. Sin lieth at the door. Lies the opportunity of it. Lies at the doorstep of every one of us. The enemy has a snare laid for us. It may look a little different for me than it will for you, but the enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that we are prone to. And the enemy has a custom-tailored snare for our lives that he has set. The scriptures talk about the enemy. It says, Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Going about looking for the opportunity as a raging, roaring lion. But I'd like tonight also to give a little different perspective of the enemy of our souls. Yes, I believe that's so fitting. The enemy as a roaring lion. But I'd like to refer us back to the garden. Remember how the enemy appealed to Eve? The enemy didn't come as a roaring lion. The enemy didn't come with a threatening blast, but came, he said, in the form of a serpent. And it said the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That is, with trickery and with cunning. The enemy tonight is deceptive. He's a liar and the father of it. The scripture says that we are not ignorant of our devices, nor should we be. The devices and the snares that the enemy has laid along the path of our lives. Think about the way that the enemy appealed to Eve. I'd like to turn and read a little of that, the 3rd chapter of Genesis. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. You notice the enemy didn't come and present a contract. He didn't come and present a contract and say, you review the terms and conditions and the details and decide if you want to sign. The enemy doesn't operate that way. But as Scripture says, talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those things that are of the world that pass away, those are the ways that the enemy wants to appeal to every one of us here tonight. By one of those means, to try to appeal to us. Many times snares or traps are baited to have something that will lure the prey into the snare. And so the enemy wants to be able to find that thing that would entice me. I'd like to look at the first chapter of James. Speaking here of temptation, the development of it. Let no man say, James 1 and 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's referring here, giving the same kind of imagery as that of a snare or a trap. That which is baited. The enemy baits every one of us throughout our lives to try to entice and to try to appeal by the allurement of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so by so doing, to entice, to draw us out, to draw us to a place that we could be susceptible to his snare. So it was that he appealed to Eve. It said that he came when Eve looked at it, realized and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was a tree to be desired. The enemy appealing to her mind and to her reasoning to try to cause her reasoning to be altered, that she might be deceived. Again, never telling her the consequences. You know, sin always has unintended consequences. Whenever you sign up for a life of sin, whenever I begin going down that path, there are always unintended consequences. She had no way of understanding or realizing by the device of the enemy here, by that serpent, she'd lose her son. That because of sin that they ushered into the world, the penalty for that thing would be separation for God. The Scripture says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sins will be separated from God, a spiritual death. And so cast out of the garden from that place of communion that she had with the Lord, cast out, lost her son, murdered to her other son, had no way of knowing or had no way of realizing at that point the full consequences and the price that she'd have to pay. There's a song that's been ringing through my mind for the last week or two. I'm sure we all know it. It says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. You know, growing up, I remember my parents and doing the best they could to raise me, telling me about the friends that they used to have, the ones that used to come to Monarch and go to the young people's meetings with them and maybe pray after service and all those sorts of things as we do here in this meeting. And I think I've never seen them before. And see the demonstration of a life that's marred by sin, to realize at one time they were in the same place that I'm in. You know, the enemy's cruel. The enemy has ensnared so many souls into a pattern that I never thought would lead to the place that I'm in today. Never thought by just the little bit of partaking that I did of the world would lead me to the place that now I'm so bound and ensnared. I can't find my way back. I don't see the way to get back. We heard testimony in this meeting or request of an individual that one time knew the Lord. Now at the close of their life, in bondage, ensnared, alcohol, all those kinds of things trying to find their way clear. Folks, the Scripture says here, do not err, my beloved brethren. I want to warn us all, let's beware the devices of the enemy. Let's beware the snare that he has laid for our soul. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. So the serpent was subtle. I'd like to give you a little illustration tonight that I hope will help create this image. There's a plant, a species of plant that's carnivorous. By that I mean it eats, it receives its nutrients not from the soil alone, but by digesting insects, even rodents. Small monkeys have been found that have been consumed by these plants. The more that I study and look at that plant, I believe that it is one of God's designs to give us a lesson. The scripture says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." There's something that you can learn from part of His creation. And so it is with this creation of the Lord. As you look upon this, that is a snare for insects and for small rodents. It's not a plant, obviously, that is active. It's a passive snare. It's a snare that grows up and it just sits there. And you think, how could it be then that it could ensnare so many insects for it to be able to draw sustenance? But the way that it's designed, it's a beautiful plant. It grows up, it's called, the one that I'm thinking of tonight, it's called the pitcher plant. And that pitcher plant grows up and it grows a bulb or a basin. And it's beautiful. It's brightly colored, multiple colors. The plant has an aroma about it that attracts the insects. It begins by attracting the attention of the insects. And I want to be able to draw the comparison as we go along here of the snare that the enemy has laid for every one of us, especially, it seems to me, the young people, as we're going out into life making decisions. The enemy has a way of trying to entice every one of us, of trying to appeal to something that would draw me out into the snare of sin. The plant's colorful. It's beautiful to look at. And so it attracts attention and gets them within range of that plant. There's also another characteristic about the plant. Once it attracts their attention, there's a nectar gland that runs down the plant. And so an insect that gets within range of that, and however they sense their source of food, detect that nectar gland. Whenever they begin to eat of the nectar gland, that nectar gland, there's not just a pocket of it at the bottom, but it runs all the way up the plant. And the device or mechanism of killing the insects is that they fall in to the top. And inside that basin or that bowl, there is a pool of water that's mixed with digestive enzymes. And so as the insects fall in, they drown. And so they absorb the nutrients. But there's no insect, I don't believe, not thinking as an insect, but I don't believe there's any insect that would willingly go plunge and commit suicide into a bowl of digestive enzymes. But the way that it's designed, it lures the insect. And so as there's a little bit of nectar that starts at the bottom, the trail of that goes all the way to the top and over the rim of that plant. So an insect gets a little taste. The insect gets just a little taste of that nectar. Begins to follow the nectar trail. You know, if the nectar was just there for the food of the insect, there'd never be any that were ensnared. But that's not the purpose of providing nectar. The purpose is to lure. You know, the only reason Satan grants pleasure in sin is for the very purpose of luring and ensnaring our souls. The only reason the enemy doesn't get gratification from seeing us get any source of pleasure. But if he can create a little nectar gland in the world, in sin, the scripture talks about Moses saying that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to choose the pleasures of sin and to enjoy those for a moment. There is a pleasure. There is something that's gratifying to the flesh. There's something that gives a momentary satisfaction. And as I'm drawn out, as it talks about in James, drawn out of my lusts and of my desires, and I begin following that, it satisfies those lusts. It satisfies those pleasures. And it's something that as I begin to taste of it, my body craves more. It's almost an addiction. There's no stopping. There's no just tasting at the bottom of that plant for the insect. I'll just get a little snack and I'm going to turn around and leave because there's danger. But they taste of it. And then their bodies, they crave more of it. And so they follow the trail of where that nectar is. So it is with the world. So many people have tasted. Have perhaps thought, you know, if only I could just get a little taste. If only I could satisfy this one longing that I have. If I could go out just for a little while to try to gratify this thing that I'm struggling with. I remember as a younger child thinking myself, I'd hear testimonies of those that had been out in sin, came back and the Lord had mercy on them and to repentance, give that testimony. And I remember thinking in my mind, you know, I've always been raised in the truth. Never really known anything different as far as the depths of sin. You know, if I were to just go out for a little while, if I could just go out for a little while and have that same kind of testimony. See the foolishness of the temptation of the enemy? But it's the way that he appealed to Eve. It's not something that makes sense to the spiritual man. But if the enemy can draw us out in our reasoning and thinking. But you know, there's also another characteristic to that nectar. They found that that nectar has a narcotic in it. It's more than just something that tastes good. It's more than just food. There is a characteristic to that nectar that actually intoxicates the ants. And so if they were to even detect danger at some point, many times they become so intoxicated that they don't even turn around and go back. You know, you won't think the same when you get out in sin. Whenever you turn and begin to go down that path, I may think there's a time that I'll turn around. There's a time I'll never cross that line. You know, I see people that have crossed lines and I think, Lord, how? Lord, what would make a man go to the place that he'd throw away everything he has? That he'd throw away his own soul and throw away his family and cast it all aside to chase an illusion? Lord, how could it be? Because of the snare of sin. Because of the way that it's designed to draw us out. And so by getting a little taste of it, I want us to realize we're not going to get to the place that we wreck our homes and our marriages and our lives overnight. But it is a course of time and it begins right here. And it begins with the little enticements that I feel. The little tug that I feel to the things of the world. That's where it begins. And if I begin partaking of that, if I begin satisfying the flesh with those kind of things, there's no satisfying of it. There's no fulfilling of that desire because the more I taste, the more I long. So it is with a narcotic. The more I taste, the more I fill my body, the more a dependency there is on that substance. And so with the ant. They say those that have observed this plant, insects climbing up it, have found that some of them even become so intoxicated, they get to the top of the plant and they just tumble over into the digestive enzymes. No one here, I'm sure, intends to lose their soul. I don't believe there's anyone that even intends to cause heartbreak and destroy families and homes and those sorts of things. The enemy knows that. And so he's subtle. And so he creates snares and enticements of the world that are tailored, they're disguised, they're designed in such a way that it'll create a little bit of an appetite in me. And as it whets my appetite, as I begin to taste of that, and it takes me further and further and further up that plant. At the top of the plant, the top rim kind of curves over. It's very slippery. Has a waxy surface. It's sloped. And you can watch, if you ever watch one of these plants, you can watch the insects one after another. They go to the top, they're drinking of the nectar. The nectar gland doesn't stop below the top. It follows right over the top and over the brink into the digestive enzymes. And so as they're partaking of that, many times they go right over the edge. That which perhaps they never would have done, now enticed by that nectar, intoxicated by the narcotic of it, they tumble right over. People that thought, I'll never get to that place. I'll never find myself. I remember maybe 10, 15 years ago. I remember being in this meeting. I remember a young man standing right over there, giving his testimony that he loved the Lord. He's in prison now. Just a little later, I was distant friends with him. Never intend for that. You never see that in the terms and conditions. That's never part of the nectar that I start to drink of. But the enemy has a snare. Jesus said that he's came for one purpose. to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's His mission, and He'll stop nothing short of that. Every one of us, it's His desire and intention, even the very elect, that He might deceive and draw away and entice and pull into the snare of sin. Think of the song that says something about while sleeping careless on the brink. You know, I fear that there are people doing that tonight. Sleeping careless on the brink. I've been partaking of the things of the world. There's something that's satisfying. There's a rush about it. There's something that gives me a momentary satisfaction. Never understanding or realizing the danger, the precipice that I'm on, that at any moment that I can tumble right over. I'd like to speak a little bit about the aspect of that plant. It has a hood that comes up over the top of it, somewhat like an umbrella. Many of those plants have translucent windows in that hood. You can see through them. It lets light through it. And so as the insects get to the top of that rim, and now they're right on the very brink of falling in, losing their lives, there is an illusion of safety. There is a false sense of confidence that they can be given. Because I see light, I see a way that it appears of escape around me. You know, the enemy will create the same thing. The enemy won't want you to realize that I'm ensnared, that I'm in a place that I'm struggling and I can't get out of. I'm in a place that I need help. He'll allow there to be little places, little windows, that it seems like in my mind I have this thing by the tail. I have this thing in control. I can handle this thing. It's not big. It's not something that's out of control. I'd never go to that length. I'd never go to that place in my life. A false sense of confidence. I want us to realize this evening, once we begin tasting of the nectar of the world, there is a narcotic to it. We will not be able to think the same. Whenever I get out to that place, it alters my thinking. It alters my desires. No longer do I have the desire to come back like I did. No longer am I able to decipher between right and wrong as I one time was. God gave instruction for His priests under the old law. You don't drink strong drink. You don't become intoxicated by it, that you might discern between that which is holy and that which is unholy. It is critical for our spiritual survival that we be able to decipher whenever the enemy comes and brings something that's a little bit gray. That I be able to have the discernment in my life to understand the difference between good and evil. Oh, it's being blurred today. Those that call good evil and evil good. In a place that they're drunken on the nectar of the world. The enemy has altered Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, I believe. Says that the enemy, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should come unto them. He's altered their thinking, altered the way that they perceive and receive light. No longer does the message that I hear have the same ring to it. The enemy has altered the thinking. I don't see things the same way that I did. That thing that I one time saw someone else falling into and thought, that's so detestable. That's something that I'd never do. Now it doesn't seem to quite have the same shock factor to me. I'm not able to decipher or discern between the two as I should. It's a place of great danger. And it's a place that the enemy wants to lull so many of our young people into a place where I feel like I have this in control. I can go this far. You want to know why the saints urge such caution in our lives? So that we don't begin drinking the nectar. Because there is a narcotic in the nectar. Oh, maybe I can start a little bit. Maybe I can stop halfway up the plant. Once you begin to taste the narcotic nectar of the world, there's something about it that just creates a craving for more. The enemy now has me by the nose, able to draw me out and to lure me where he wants to take me. Over the edge. You know, there's a point of no return. There is a point where I get to that I cannot reverse the things in my life. And I want to preface that. I can't. But with God, all things are possible. There comes a place in my life where I cannot undo the tangles that I've created, The tangles that the enemy now has me so ensnared, and my life in such a wreck, I can't even begin to think that of how to undo it all. I can't even begin to think, how would I get there from here? How would I find my way clear? But the Lord's desire is still, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? People that go over the point of no return. Sin. On the inside of that tube, there are fine downward pointing hairs that are very slick. And so insects that find themselves plummeting over the edge, at that point, they realize, I'm in trouble. At that point, they realize, now I've gone too far. Now, don't know what the place is that I'm in, but I've got to get out. There are insects that try and struggle for hours to try to crawl back up outside of that plant. But there are fine downward hairs that make it a one-way street. That make it, they can try, and many times they crawl up just an inch or two and they slip right back down to where they were. They thought maybe, here I'm humanizing insects perhaps, but in my thinking, I'm almost there. I've almost made it, and then I feel my feet begin to slip. I thought I was almost there. I thought I almost had hold of that rim again. And all of a sudden, I find myself swept right back off my feet again. You know, that's how the enemy works. That's how the enemy tries to deceive and ensnare souls. The enemy will play a cat and mouse game with you. Let you feel like you're getting somewhere. Let you feel like you have a little bit of control. You're able to handle this thing. I'm able to find my way out of this. I'm able to turn this thing around on my own in just about time. I think I've made it. Now I've got it in control. My feet are swept right back out from under me. There's a point of no return. There's a point that I cannot of myself climb back up out of that thing. There are some of the plants that even have spikes that are pointed downward, like strong, thick thorns that curve over the top of the rim of that plant, almost as if it was designed. Once you're in, there's no way you're getting out. See why I think maybe the Lord gave us that, just as a little insight to the way the enemy works? The enemy will create those barbs that I look at and I'm looking, trying to find my way out, and I think there's no way. There's no way I can get past that. There's no way I can work my way around it. And so if an insect were to somehow climb up the slick hairs, they have to face that kind of thing. And so an insect exhausts himself trying to find his way out, and so falls back too tired to fight anymore, gives up, and so is consumed by the plant. The enemy has consumed so many people, have ravaged everything that's of value or worth in their lives until there's nothing left but a shell. Till there's nothing left but empty remains. That's what the enemy will do. That's what sin will do. He is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's no mercy that he has, that he'll allow me just a little bit of gratification in my life. And then he'll hold me back and keep me. He'll take every one of us just as far and low as he can take us. I don't believe there's a place that the enemy says, I've taken that person far enough. I've taken him far enough. I'm going to let up in mercy. The enemy will drive you down just as far as you can into the mud and the murk of despair. Until I look up and I think there's no way out. There's no way I'm going to untangle the mess that I'm in. I'd like to look at 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. First Timothy 6, the 9th verse. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It says, they that will be rich. And I want us to take it even further than just monetary means. They that will be rich in this world's means. They that put their treasure in this world. I want to take in everything that I can. I want to put my pleasure. I want to invest my life in the things of this world. Those things that are so fleeting. Those things that I drink as deeply as I can, and then the next day I'm hungry again. And I've got a splitting headache, and my wife's not with me anymore. The things that I don't realize the consequences of. And it says, these snares, drown men in destruction and perdition. The unintended consequences. Think of the prodigal son. Thought that he'd take the best the world had to offer. Went out, never thinking perhaps that he'd be eating of the pig's food. Never be down to that kind of depths. But there's a key ingredient that said he came to himself. He got to the point that he realized, you know what? I can't get my way out of this. I can't undo the things that I did. I can't lift myself back up. The only thing I know to do is run for mercy back to Father's house. You know, that's what the Lord's asking of every one of us that may find ourselves in a snare. Every one of us that may find ourselves in a place that maybe I'm not to the depths of sin. Maybe the Lord is having mercy on me and showing me, there's a place that you're getting a little too close. There's a place that you're beginning to get a little drunk on the pleasures of this world. The Lord in His mercy is saying, I have deliverance. You can come running back to me no matter the depths that we're in either. Amen. Come running back to the Lord and say, Lord, I blew it. Lord, I have nothing left to bring and offer you but a broken, empty life. The Lord will accept that. The Father was standing out there watching for his son's return. I have to believe the Lord's looking and watching for the same thing. I'd like to look at 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. I'd like to begin in the 25th verse, 2 Timothy 2 and 25. Speaking to the servant of the Lord, the one that would bear the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, it says, in meekness to instruct them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I want us to notice that last part of that verse. Those that are taken captive by him at his will. Our will's taken out of it. The plans that I had, that I'm not going to go past this point. It's again back to what I mentioned of a cat and mouse game. Have you ever seen a cat toying with a bird or a little mouse? Maybe the mouse thinks, here's my opportunity. The claws are out. Begins to run for freedom. You see that cat watching back. Just about time he's free. Scoops him up and tosses him up in the air again. Those that are taken captive by him at his will. Whenever we turn ourselves over to the kingdom of darkness, to the enemy, we do not have the control over where I'm going, the things that I'm going to control and take into my life. We are at the mercy of the deceiver and destroyer of souls. But I want us to realize the first part of this scripture, the message that the Lord desired to send out. Whenever you send out the gospel message, let this be the message. There is recovery. There is, whenever you get to the place and realize I'm in a snare, realize I cannot find my way out. I'm to the place that I've drunk of the world. I'm to the place now I'm further than I ever intended to go. I can't find my way out. I can't undo all this mess. Lord, I don't know where to go. The message of the gospel is that there is hope. That there is a place that the Lord says to acknowledge the truth. Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, I'm in a place that I can't get myself out of. Lord, I'm not as in control of this thing as I thought I was. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your mercy. When I come running to him and say, Lord, peradventure, Lord, if you'd have mercy on me, the Lord will give recovery to those that find themselves in a snare. If you're in a place, maybe you haven't plunged over the edge, but I'm courting the world and I'm drinking of the nectar. I have just a few words. Run for your life. Because the enemy has a plan and a design and I cannot fully comprehend the danger that I'm in. I may think I have it in control, but I'm in the place that just another few steps may plummet me over the edge, past the point of no return. Run for your lives. I'm thankful. The Lord can break the addiction of the narcotic nectar of the world. That thing that it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's substance abuse. Doesn't matter if I've destroyed my body with drugs. Doesn't matter if it's something that's hidden behind closed doors in my house. It doesn't matter if it's an addiction to pornography. The Lord is able to break the power of that thing. That thing that I think I've got it in control now. I can handle it. Next time that won't happen again. The Lord can break the power of sin. The Lord can break the power and give deliverance from the snare of the enemy. The Lord doesn't leave a void. Whenever you go through rehab, those that take that course to be taken off drugs, is oftentimes a severe withdrawal process. You know, the Lord will take that addiction and He'll replace it. The Lord will fill that void so that there's not that longing. We've sung the song several times that I appreciate so much. Number 300, that I want us to realize can be every one of our testimony. There's a verse here that says, I am drinking at the fountain where I ever would abide, for I've tasted life's pure river and my soul is satisfied. The fear of the Lord, I can tell you tonight, you won't be able to sing that of the world. You'll never be able to say, I'm to the point that I'm fully satisfied. There's no thirsting for life's pleasures, nor adorning rich and gay, for I found a richer treasure, one that fadeth not away. Remember what Jesus told the woman that was at the well? He asked to give her a drink. In the process of that conversation, He said, the water that I shall give you, it'll be a water that you won't thirst again. Not talking about a literal sense, but you drink of this well of salvation. You take a drink of this and you'll never have that longing. You'll never come to that place that you have that longing again. The Lord will satisfy that. Said the well of water that I give you, it'll be a well of water springing up within you into everlasting life. Something that never runs over, something I don't have a hangover from. I don't come to myself the next day and now the effects of it are worn off and I'm left in worse place than I was before. But all that you can be able to drink deeply. I'd like to look at 22nd chapter of Revelation before we close. Revelation 22, the 17th verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know that invitation is still out to us today. The Lord wants to take that addiction to the nectar of the world. The Lord wants to replace it with the water of life. The water that we can drink of that will never thirst again. That truly satisfies the very deepest part and recesses and longings of my heart that I've searched for so long for. To try to feel that I've searched in so many places in so many ways and never done it. Always grasping for more, it's like a mirage. It's like something that I think I see and it's almost within reach. But just about time I get there, it's gone. It vanishes. The pleasure of it and the gratification of it isn't there. And so I carry on and I keep looking and keep searching and keep looking. The Spirit and the Bride say tonight, come. If you're thirsty, if you find yourself in a place that the enemy has taken advantage of me, and I realize I'm in trouble, I'm in a snare, the Lord wants to deliver you. The Lord wants to give deliverance from that snare. The Lord wants to satisfy the deepest longings of the heart with the water of salvation. Amen. Perhaps we could stand.